So Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. If we use the standard of measurement that we all know or familiar with to measure the size of the earth, let's say we used a football field, the earth would be the size of 160 billion football fields. And only 50 billion of those football fields would be land. The rest, 110 billion football fields, would be sea. Put that in perspective, the average size of a home in the UK is 1/8 of one football field. I know it's not that straightforward to say how much the Queen owns. It's quite a complicated thing if you go and Google that. But at its simplest calculation, if you ignore all the considerations and the complications and all the other rigmarole and the discussion, the Queen owns about 8.5 billion football fields. She also owns all the unmarked swans in England, Wales, and Scotland, and two dorgies. I thought they were corgis, but evidently Whisper died last year, I think. But she owns two dorgies, Vulcan and Candy. And so the Queen owns a lot of stuff, all of which you could probably debate, except possibly Vulcan and Candy. But verse 1 and 2 of our psalm this evening tells us all that belongs to God. And there is no dispute. Our first point I want us to think about this evening is that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's, and in case we don't get it, it's repeated. The world is the Lord's and everything and everyone in it. And I don't think Her Majesty would argue. See, all 160 billion football fields, all 7.5 billion people, all 10 billion billion insects, all 20 billion billion animals, all 3 trillion trees, all 1 million mountains, all 3.5 trillion fish, all 900 million dogs. See, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The Hebrew is emphatic. It leaves no room for any other possibility. Nothing is outside of his claim. The earth and everything and everyone in it is his. Everything. Everything and everyone belongs to him. And so everything and everyone is under his rule, whether we like it or not. That's why it's so serious if we reject him as king. We become rebels of the one who owns everything, to whom all things belong. We can't flee from his jurisdiction. We can't cross into Mexico and get away from the sheriff. Evil can't hide from his eyes. He holds the deed to the earth and everything in it. See, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It helps make sense of John 3:16, doesn't it? God loves the world because it is his. He treasures the world enough to give up his son because the world and everything in it is his. So many wars are fought over disputed land. One party lays claim to another's property. And so nations go to war over rival claims. English cities at the moment are being held captive or held hostage. Do you know what by? Newspapers tell us not by another nation, but by seagulls who are laying claim to any food they can find. They're becoming quite a nuisance, and town councils are working hard at ways of trying to deter the seagulls. It's like the seagulls in the movie, Finding Nemo. You know what they call out the whole time? Mine? 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 But it's a false claim. Like the little toddler's rule of ownership. A number of our mums are soon to be mums, we'll learn this very soon. Toddler's rule of ownership works like this. If it's mine, it's mine. If it's noisy, it's definitely mine. If I like it, it's mine. If you have it, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. See, we can take everything in it and substitute it with anything. See, that's a challenge for us, to treat everyone and everything as God's possession. The earth is the Lord's, and the girl I'm thinking about with lustful thoughts. The earth is the Lord's, and the environment I'm not looking after by littering. The earth is the Lord's, and the neighbor I must be courteous to, even when it's hard. The earth is the Lord's, and the person I'm in a relationship with. But it's also, surely, it's a great comfort to all of God's people. You see, the earth is the Lord and my trying neighbor. The earth is the Lord's, and so is my ill child. The earth is the Lord's and the terrorist. The earth is the Lord's and my cancer. The earth is the Lord's and the universal credit agent. The earth is the Lord's and the weather. See, how can David make this claim as he writes the psalm? Well, in verse 2, he tells us that it's the Lord's because he created and sustains it. Take a look at verse 2. For he founded it, that's the earth or the world, on the seas and established it upon the waters. The basis of God's ownership is the fact that he is both creator and sustainer. He is the creator who founded it on the seas and the sustainer who establishes it. In the original Hebrew, established is a present continuous verb, meaning that once established, he continues establishing it. And the Hebrew imagery in these verses is marvelous. It's of the Lord who is mighty and raises the land up out of the chaotic waters. He creates something from chaos and subdues the chaos. In Hebrew culture, the sea represents might, danger, and chaos. But here the Lord humbles the waters, puts a chain around its neck as he draws the land up from out of it. And it forms the basis of the declaration that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It brings to mind what God said to Job in Job 38. Good to turn there, maybe. Page 380 in the Blue Church Bibles, Job chapter 38. Just a few pages back. Job, as he's struggling with his suffering, is shaking his fist at the Lord. And this is one of the Lord's answers to him. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Job should be shaking in his boots right now. God says to him, "Where were you when I laid earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther? Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. See, David can say that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Why and how? Because he founded it on the seas and established it upon the waters. The Lord is owner, creator, and sustainer. A second thing I want us to think about this evening, that he's all those things, but he is also approachable. The Lord is approachable. Some like to take verses 3 to 6 and say that no one is worthy to come to God. And they're not entirely wrong, but that's not the focus here. The focus is that he is approachable if. See, he is approachable if the Lord acts. Verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? And we wouldn't be too far wrong to think, well, no one actually. No one can ascend the hill of the Lord. No one can come into his presence. But the surprise is that there is one. Verse 4. Verse 4 continues like this. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. I've been watching the Lord of the Rings movies with Justin, and reminded in the Fellowship of the Ring when Gandalf faces the demon Balrog on the bridge of Khazad-dûm, and he shouts those famous words. It's all going in your heads already, probably, if you've seen the movie or read the book. You shall not pass. Except Ian McKellen, who acted as Gandalf, got it wrong. The original Tolkien line is, you cannot pass. And unfortunately, that's how many of us see God. We think that we cannot get to him. We think that we cannot pass. It doesn't matter if we think we cannot pass or we shall not pass. We think he isn't approachable. But God, the creator and sustainer and owner of all things, is approachable if. See, he is approachable if one has clean hands, if one has a pure heart, doesn't lift up his soul to an idol, or doesn't swear by what is false. And so we're given four kinds of conditions, basically. One, he must have clean hands. Hands in Hebrew imagery represents action. He must have clear actions. He must have clean actions. He must always do what is right. Two, he must have a pure heart. And this speaks about motive. Not only must his actions be right, but his motives must always be right. And then three and four kind of tying together. He must not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. It's simply saying that he must trust in the Lord alone. His allegiance must be to the Lord God alone. If you're listening, hang on. Who can say that they fulfill all these criteria? See, there is only one. Only the Lord Jesus can claim these things. He can come and approach the Lord God and come into his presence because his actions and motives are good and his allegiance is to the Lord God alone. So if Jesus can, but I can't, I still can't. I'm still stuck. I cannot approach God if it stands like that. I cannot pass. But take a look at verse 5. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. See, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and whose allegiance is with God alone is the one in verse 5 who will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. You see, he has all of these things because of God's action. God gives the blessing. God, his Savior, gives vindication. God gives him clean hands. God gives him a pure heart. It's what God has promised to do. In Job chapter 9, Job recognizes that he can't clean his own hands. Even if he tried to cleanse his own hands with cleansing powder, God would simply throw him into a slimy pit and make him so dirty that even his clothes would detest him. I think there's a good advertising campaign here somewhere for a detergent company. Our own efforts to get clean hands by our own standards is in fact sin itself. It's sin to think that we can be clean ourselves by our own method and ignore God's ways. We'll make ourselves so dirty that our clothes can't even wait to get off us. Usually it's the other way, isn't it? If you're out for a stroll and you step in something undesirable, you can't wait to get home and kick the shoe off. When we're covered in mud, we can't wait to get the muddy clothes off and to get into something clean and dry. See, our own efforts to get clean by ignoring God's way is a messy business. It's sinful to attempt to get right with God our own way. That's what religion is, and all religion is sinful. Man mustn't and doesn't need to work towards getting clean hands. God does the cleaning. If we're out and about, I usually wash my little four-year-old's hands myself if he goes to the bathroom or we're going to eat or whatever. I don't trust public facilities, and I want to make sure his hands are cleaned properly. So I rub soap into my hands, and I take his hands in my hands, and I rub his hands in my hands to clean them. And until we rinse the dirt off both our hands, his dirt dirties my hands. See, Jesus makes our hands clean by taking on our dirt. See, Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin." See, no one can. No one can say those words. We need someone to help us. See, God knows that, so he sent Jesus. And we need Jesus because Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Only God can give us clean hands and a pure heart. It's not for us to try and get clean hands or to purify our own hearts. That's up to God. Verse 6 tells us our part. "Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." See, to seek God's face is to speak to him, to pray to him. And we need to ask him for these things. It's restating the end of verse 4. We must put our allegiance with him. Like him that doesn't lift up his soul to idols or swear by what is false. We must seek his face. We must put our allegiance in him alone. See, we need to ask, "Lord, please give me a pure heart. Lord, please give me clean hands. I am a mess. I need clean hands and I need a pure heart." But too often we're like my son in the public restroom. We struggle and wrestle and try to do it by ourselves. We try and tiptoe and we get water all over the place. It would be so much simpler just to ask. "Lord, please give me a pure heart. Please give me clean hands. Lord, I'm tired of trying by myself. I'm just getting more dirty by myself. Now I've got mud in my ears and my hair and up my nose, and all I wanted to do was clean my hands." The Lord is approachable by his Son, and by those that seek his face are vindicated by him. We can approach God because his Son came near to us, to his Father's world, to rescue his Father's people. And all those that seek his face become more than just his people in kind of the generic sense that all people belong to him, but in a personal sense, his prized possession with clean hands, pure hearts, and only one allegiance. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the Lord is approachable. and he is the mighty King of glory. He is the mighty King of glory. Some people adopt strange titles to try and sound grand or important. In one of my first jobs, my boss gave me a very interesting title. He called me an ice technician. But all I did was pack ice into large bags to sell to restaurants. Other titles include beverage dissemination officer. That's a bartender. Do you have any accountants here? No, not this evening. Well, here's a good title for you. For a financial manager, accountant, accounting ninja. Grand master of underlings. Bet some of us would like a title like that. That's a deputy manager. Or how about our Queen's full title? Here's a mouthful for you. Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of her other realms and territories, Queen, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith. You don't want to say that in a hurry. King of glory. King of glory. Discussion over. You can't top that. Don't even try, because you're going to hurt yourself. King of glory. See, the main purpose of the psalm is to tell Israel and us to be ready for this King of glory. And if we are to be ready for this King, we must realize what sort of King he is. Verse 1 and 2 told us how big he is, in that everything belongs to him. Verses 3 to 6 told us how holy he is and what is needed to approach him. He is holy, but he is also wholly approachable on his terms. And verses 7 to 10 tell us how mighty he is. Follow from verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. See, we walk in the King of glory's world. We have access to the King of glory's hill. And these verses, these four verses we've just read, tell us that the King of glory is coming. It's hard to know with absolute certainty what prompted the writing of the psalm, but it's most likely when the Ark of the Covenant arrived at the gates of Jerusalem, the city of David, after Israel's troops had enjoyed victory at God's hand over the enemy. The Ark symbolized the Lord's presence, and when it arrived, it was as if he arrived with it. And the question and answer style in these verses ramps up the drama and of the whole occasion, saying this is something big that's happening. The King of glory is coming. This is a big deal. This is big news. This is something to take note of. Here comes the King of glory. See, if the King of glory has come, what is he like? Or as the psalm says, who is this King of glory? See, verse 8, with what we've already heard, gives us the answer. The Lord, strong and mighty. The one to whom the whole world and everything in it belongs. The one who is holy and approachable, the Lord, strong and mighty. See, do you see why this type of king is so glorious and so thrilling for God's people? This morning, Mark shared a little bit about the book Pilgrim's Progress. It's a really good book to read if you haven't read. Do read it if you haven't. You'll be even more blessed if you're like me and would prefer a more modern translation. In it, the life of a Christian is painted as a struggle. And sometimes our Christian pilgrimage will be all-out war with combat and conflict. Christ's people get bloodied and beaten up. See, what do we need when life is like this? What do we need when life is hard? The King of glory is glorious because he is the Lord, strong and mighty. It should give us great encouragement to know that the Lord is a warrior. Not just any warrior filling the ranks, but a mighty warrior. In other words, the Lord isn't a wimp. Don't be fooled to think that he's a weak wimp, unable to fight on our behalf. Don't believe Hollywood, which thinks of God as a weak old man who needs us to come and rescue the situation. He is a mighty warrior who returns victorious to his city. Glory means being worthy of, or having striking beauty or splendor. Listen to some synonyms of the word glory: illustrious, celebrated, famous, famed, renowned, acclaimed, distinguished, honored, eminent, excellent, outstanding. Get the picture? We can go on. Great, splendid, impressive, noble, supreme, sublime, wonderful, marvelous, magnificent, superb, spectacular, lovely, fine, delightful, enjoyable, pleasurable, triumphant. The mighty King is glorious in all our circumstances, all our hard times, all our conflicts, and in our daily routines. Don't be fooled to think of Jesus as only meek and mild. We can't be robbed of the truth that Jesus is a mighty, undefeated warrior. Revelation 19 tells us that Jesus, the King of Glory, will come at the end of time as a warrior. We can have little comfort if the King of Glory is a wimp who smells like hand cream. We have comfort because he is meek and mild. But he's also a warrior. A warrior in the thick of battle. So we have two questions then. Question one, if you are a Christian, do these things encourage you? Does knowing that we walk on the Lord's world give us hope and encouragement? Does knowing that the Lord is approachable settle our fears and doubts? Does knowing that the Lord is a mighty, glorious warrior give us confidence to live faithfully in his world and trust him fully? So our last question this evening is, are you ready for this King? The mighty warrior Lord, the one to whom all things belong, and the one who is holy but approachable. See, if you aren't sure how to answer that, either way you need to get sure. See, come and speak to me or anyone else who is sure. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The Lord is approachable. And the Lord is our glorious, mighty warrior. The Lord is not a wimp.